Well, as you turn in your Bibles back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let me pray as we come to look at God's Word together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gift of your Word. We thank you for what it reveals, what it shows to us of you and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what it shows and reveals to us of ourselves. About life, your world, and how to live in it. Please prepare each of our minds and hearts to listen to you, and may you give us the faith to put your word into practice in each of our lives, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Change agents are people either from within an organisation or who are brought in from outside an organisation whose role it is to help an organisation to transform itself. So they get to work focusing on areas such as organisational effectiveness, improvement and development. They decide what to change. Then they facilitate what to change. They sell the change, implement the change and stabilise the change. Change agents, they're usually people who are enthusiastic, passionate and inspiring. That helps. Strong and engaging communicators. They're critical thinkers with the ability to solve problems creatively. They work in cooperation with others and they're proactive rather than reactive. Maybe that's you. A whole new career might have just opened up before your eyes this morning. Time to get some new business cards. Put yourself out there. A change agent. In the first century, significant change came to the city of Thessalonica. In fact, their world, it got turned upside down. The city had been founded in the 300s BC by Cassander, one of Alexander the Great's generals, who named it after his wife. Nice touch, so there's a bit of history with a bit of romance thrown in there as well. In terms of business studies and geography, it had always been a bustling, prominent centre of trade. And by the Roman period, that had only strengthened and been reinforced. The main east-west land route, the Via Ignatia, that highway, it went straight through the city of Thessalonica. And as you can see on the map, its location on the edge of the Aegean Sea made it a brilliant spot for accessing all things in the Mediterranean. And it seems it was also a brilliant spot for accessing almost anything religiously speaking. A host of what was called mystery cults existed. You could worship Dionysus, not the French rock band from the 90s, but the god of the vine, the god of winemaking and wine. Or Serapis, a Greco-Egyptian god. In fact, there was a background of worshipping all kinds of Egyptian gods that dated back centuries here in the city. And of course, there was emperor worship, which was particularly strong in Thessalonica. It was into this context that Paul came to Thessalonica on the second of his missionary journeys with Silas and Timothy. And over three Sabbath days, so only a period of two or perhaps 3 weeks, as Luke tells us in Acts 17 that Ruth read out for us earlier, Paul, he reasoned with them in the synagogue from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you, Paul declared, he is the Christ. The response? We're told that some of the Jews were persuaded and they joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and more than a few prominent women. Their stay in the city was cut short, however, by another response. When some of the Jews, incited by jealousy, rounded up some bad sorts in the marketplace, formed a mob and started a riot. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas, and when they couldn't find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, charging these men who have caused trouble all over the world, or we could say these men who have turned the world upside down, they have come here. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. This message of the true king, the Christ, is Jesus. It's come to Thessalonica. Their world has been turned upside down as well.
Okay, so that PowerPoint slide's a bit gimmicky, but do you get the picture? There's been a remarkable change that has occurred. A world, their world, turned on its head. That's massive. And so probably only a matter of a few months later, Paul, concerned for these young believers, remember the state of affairs that he'd left, the mob, the riot, believers being dragged before city officials, Paul, he composes and he sends off this letter that we call 1 Thessalonians to this fledgling group of believers, these believers in this city who'd witnessed this remarkable change, these believers for whom and now through whom this remarkable change has come about. And what I want to do this morning as we look at this first chapter together is show you what that change looked like, how it expressed itself. And there are three different angles I want to take on that from the passage. And then after that, to finish, I want to draw out how that change came about. Okay, so what that change looked like and how that change came about. So firstly, what did that change look like? This change that had come about. How did it express itself? Well, we get our first window into that in Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians in verses 2 and 3. He picks up on their newfound faith, love, and hope. See chapter 1, verse 2. He writes, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." These characteristics, faith, love, and hope, are what now characterise the Thessalonians. There is a faith, that is a belief, a personal dependence, a reliance on something, or rather, as we'll see, someone else. There is a love, a deep, self-sacrificial, self-giving, other person-centred orientation to their life. And there is a hope, a real, genuine future expectation. What a change has come over them. Notice also what their faith, love and hope has brought about, how those characteristics have manifested themselves in their life, the effect that they've had. Their faith, that reliance, dependence on another, that's produced work. Work produced by faith, Paul writes. Good works, they've come off the production line because of the faith of these believers. What about their love? That sacrificial, other person-centred orientation to life. That's motivated, that's prompted labour. They've spent themselves and been spent giving themselves, labouring for others. And their hope, a theme that we'll keep on seeing time and time again in this letter, their hope, it inspires their endurance, their steadfastness. They keep going even in the face of difficulties. Remember the mob back in Acts 17. They endure because of their hope. And I want to ask you this morning, do you know of that faith in your life? That love? That hope? And if you do, is it bringing about the change that we see here? Are these characteristics expressing themselves, having this effect in your life as well? Faith producing good works. Love prompting labour for others. Hope inspiring endurance. Paul, he thanks God here because God is the one who's brought about that change. It's only the one true and living God who can bring about that kind of change. Has it been brought about in your life? Is God continuing to bring it about in your life? The second expression of change that Paul picks up on here, the second window we get into the Thessalonians' world being turned upside down, what that change looked like, is in verses 6 to 9. I'll back up a little bit to the end of verse 5. It relates to being imitators and imitated. Paul writes, end of verse 5, "You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. When I was in late primary school and on into high school, I looked up to my cousin, who was a few years older than me. He lived on the coast, which was exciting because I lived inland where, shall we say, not as much happened that was exciting. He had the latest games console in his own room, which, by the way, happened to be a converted garage, way cool. Games console we did not have. He was into surfing and could surf, and I couldn't surf. And not just because we lived in towns like Cooma and Goulburn, but I wanted to surf and have the gear and the magazines and the hair and the tan and the car because my cousin did. And I looked up to him, so much so that I even tried to walk like him, literally. It looked ridiculous. Looking up to someone, the art of imitation, Paul says that these Thessalonians, they've become imitators. See that in verse 6? Paul and Silas and Timothy, they lived the life, the Christian life among the Thessalonians, and although it was only for a brief period of time, it was powerful because these young believers, they became imitators of Paul and the others and imitators of the Lord Jesus ultimately, particularly in the way in which they welcomed and received the message despite severe suffering. Remember the mob and the riot with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. That's a big change, isn't it? You move from going along with everybody else, taking on board their ideas as your ideas, behaving, acting in a way that fits in with those around you, and instead you start following. You start imitating, you start becoming like someone else. And that someone else being someone else like Paul, who himself is ultimately following someone else, that someone else being Jesus. That's world turned upside down stuff, isn't it? And if that wasn't change enough, see what happens in verse 7. The imitators, they become the imitated. It's delightful, isn't it? You became imitators of us and of the Lord, Paul had said, verse 6. Now look at verse 7. You became a model, an example. The imitators have become the imitated. Christians throughout Macedonia and Achaia, this massive area that we now know of as Greece and areas to the north of it, they looked to the Thessalonians to see what the Christian life looked like. The Lord's message, it had rung out and reverberated from them. Their faith in God, it spread far and wide. Paul and his companions, they travel around. Have you heard about them? Before they can finish the sentence, people say, we know, the Thessalonians. We've heard of them. What a remarkable change has come about in this city, in these people. Through this city, these people. Their world has been turned upside down. And now they're a part of turning other people's worlds upside down. And again, I want to ask you, as I ask myself, are you conscious, are you aware of who you're imitating? Because we do it more than we realise, subconsciously often. Do you have older, godly, mature Christians that you look up to, that you intentionally imitate? That you look to help you see what this Christian life looks like? Do you take your cue from the model we have in the Bible of Paul and ultimately of Jesus imitating him? Are you conscious? Are you aware of who is imitating you? Now that's scary, isn't it? All of us, even if you think you're one of the younger ones here, we're all imitators and we're all imitated. In the home, with the grandkids, at work, in the ministries you serve in. Who are you a model, an example to? And what kind of model example are you? More broadly, for us as a church, does the Lord's message ring out from us here at Engadine Cong? Not just in Engadine, but across the Shire, across Sydney, reverberating across our state, our country, the world. Is our faith in God becoming known far and wide? See, these are massive, far-reaching changes that have come about. The third window we get into what this change looked like, how it expressed itself among the Thessalonians, is the reception they gave to the message that came from Paul. And we can sum it up with the words turn, serve, wait. We see it in verses 9 and 10. Speaking of how the Thessalonians' faith in God had become known everywhere, Paul writes, verse 9, "For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." These Thessalonians, they have turned to God from idols, be it Dionysus or Serapis or the emperor worship they've been engaging in, perhaps for generations. They have turned away from worshipping other gods and turned to God. That is a massive change. It is a decisive reorientation of your whole life. It is a life that is now centred around something, someone else. World turned upside down. They have turned from these idols to now serve the living and true God. You see, we're not just saved, rescued from something. We are also saved, rescued for something. For what? For service. They are now in the service of the King, Jesus. In the service of the one true, the one living God, the one who, unlike all these idols, is genuine and active, alive. Big change. They're serving him now. And as they serve him, they also wait. They wait for the return of his Son from heaven, Jesus. His death and resurrection has rescued them from their idolatry and made it possible for them to serve God. And now they await his return from heaven because he is the one who provides the rescue they need from the wrath, the judgment to come. Again, let me ask you, is that the kind of change that has happened for you? If you're not a Christian here this morning, it is great that you are here. And it's great that you get to hear such a clear statement of what it means, what it looks like to become, to be a Christian. Paul, he gives us that clear statement in this passage, doesn't he? Turn, serve, wait. It means turning away from idolatry. For us today, don't think little statues and totem poles. Think more along the lines of the gods of today, the sporting stadium or the shopping centre. Think the car, the house, the bank balance. Think your beauty routine, the gym, the surfboard. Think your tendency to people please because you need others' approval. Think the relationship you need to have at all costs. Think what fills your mind when you have nothing else to think about. Where do your daydreams gravitate and settle upon? What is number one for you? What is at the centre of why you are living? If it is not the living and true God, it is an idol. And the call is turn. Turn from those idols. You turn so that you can serve and wait. We turn away from idols in order that we might turn to God to serve him and wait for Jesus' return. That's what it is to be a Christian. If you're not a Christian here this morning, that is the call of the Bible. That is God's call on your life. Turn. Serve. Wait. And can I ask you, if you're a Christian, does that figure in your understanding of what it means to be a Christian? All kinds of ideas out there about what it means to be Christian. Is that your mindset as you get up into yet another day of school, of work, of whatever you might be doing at home, elsewhere? I've turned away from idols. I'm serving someone else, the living and true God, and I'm waiting. I'm looking forward with expectation for Jesus' return. Turn, serve, wait. Is that your picture, how you'd sum up what it is to be a Christian? It's how Paul sums it up. Well, we've talked a lot about change this morning, the change that the Thessalonians underwent, their faith, love and hope, being imitators and in turn being imitated, turning, serving and waiting. It's the change that happens to every Christian. But why change? Because change is hard, isn't it? Why change? Those last few words in verse 10. The coming wrath. God's judgment, I don't know that it's ever been popular, but it's certainly not popular today. And yet if I'm to be true to God's word, I need to proclaim it because it's true and because it's coming. You have your world turned upside down now before you find yourself on the wrong side of it being turned upside down at the end. Why change? Because of the coming wrath. Why change? Because in Jesus we have one who rescues us from that coming wrath. What brings about that change? It is a massive change. What brings it about? What is the change agent here? Because we want in on some of that action, don't we? We need in on that action, don't we? The kind of action, the kind of change that turns the world upside down, that turns your world upside down. It's only the one living and true God who can do that, who can pull off that kind of change. How does God do it? What was and what is his change agent? It is nothing more and nothing less than the gospel message. A message that consists of words, yes, but not words only. It is the God-backed, the God-sponsored, the God-empowered gospel. It is God's gospel. We see it there at the end of verse 10, don't we? It is the message about Jesus, the one who died on the cross, who was raised from the dead, and whom we now wait for his return from heaven, because he is the rescuing one, the one who can save, who will save, rescue, deliver us from the coming wrath. That is God's gospel. That is the message. It is one simple message, and yet it is one powerful message as well, because of verse 4. It is a message that comes with words, yes, but not simply with words. It comes with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. It has all the backing of the living and true God behind it, because it is his gospel, his message. And that is what brings about change. Real change, world turned upside down kind of change. It brings about faith, faith that produces works. It brings about love, love that prompts labour. It brings about hope, hope that inspires endurance. The gospel, it brings about the change that sees people become imitators and in turn become imitated. The gospel, it brings about change that sees people turn, serve, and wait. It is the gospel that sees people rescued from the wrath that is coming. It was God's change agent for the Thessalonians and their world. It remains God's change agent for us and our world, because it brings about the change that we all want and that we all need. World upside down kind of change. How about we pray? Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your gospel, your message about your Son, the Lord Jesus, who died and rose again and who is returning, the one in whom we can be rescued from the coming wrath, the coming judgment. Please grant us faith, love and hope. Help us to be imitators and imitated. Please help each one of us to turn, serve and wait, to have our worlds turned upside down by your great and glorious gospel. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.